Let's turn to the book of Jude. We're in verses 4 to 7 tonight. As we're going through the book of Jude, really relevant to our times that we're in today, concerning false teachers, false doctrine. And Jude, as we were told in verse 3, was obedient and very diligent to write as God spoke to him to write concerning the church. But he says, I'm going to write concerning our common salvation. But as we studied last week, God spoke to him while he was ready to write this letter and says, I'm going to change your topic, this letter that you're writing. And he ended up exhorting the believer to contend for the faith. The faith, our Christian doctrine. And we're going to see why the Lord led him to do that, why he was told to teach about their to contend to earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, once for all the gospel. And the truth is attacked today as it was then, and there is truth, and there are lies. And he wanted them to know that you need to contend for the truth, for the faith. There are liars out there infiltrating the church body. And today the truth is attacked. Jesus is the only way. You know, we're told throughout the New Testament that false teachers will come about. We're told to stand fast in the faith. Today we see many false teachers, liberal teachers in the so-called church, but they aren't really part of the church. They're not born again. John says they're antichrist. We born-again Christians are truth tellers. We're here to tell the truth, so people can know the truth. That anybody that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will perish. And that's the truth. God loves his creation, but not all love God. And we must let people know there's one truth. We contend for it. When we hear a lie, we need to tell people it's a lie. In verse 4, he tells them why he's exhorting them to contend for the truth. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, they've got into the church unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says you need to beware and you need to contend for the truth and reprove these people because certain men crept in unnoticed among the church body, churchgoers, then and now, crept in unnoticed among the children. You know, we are to prove those that teach the Bible and preach the Word of God that they're doing it by the Bible and from the Bible and not from what they think. They are ungodly men. That's what they are. Godless teachers, not men of God. They're opposed to God's truth. What do? It tells us in verse 4. They turn the grace of God, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. That means indecency, fleshliness, absence of restraint, works of the flesh, lewdness. They're taking the gospel of God and they're turning it into lewdness and fleshly works and sin, ungodliness. And they use the grace of God to continue in sin. They abuse grace. They probably were teaching, well, grace will cover everything so you can go and live just as you like and do what you want because God's grace will cover it. No, God's grace means that we are saved by grace. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and we'll see what he really says here. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we're told, starting in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace means that our sins have been paid for through our faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we can keep on sinning. It says we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, they were teaching that, well, your grace has come, and so you can live any way you want. Boy, I can see many people filling up a church like that. Hey, come to our church because you can do anything you want, live any way you want, and you're going to be okay. You're going to go to a better place. And that's what they were doing. You see, we must stand for the truth and let people know, no, God says you can't do that. You know, there's very liberal churches today where they allow homosexuality, liberalism, all kinds of things, and they don't call it sin. But they have an audience, and people seek that out, somewhere where they can feel comfortable and live any way they want. That was happening then. And he's telling them, no, don't let people start teaching you that grace is okay. Today there's this thing that grace covers everything. No, it covers your sin and allows your sin to be forgiven. Jesus Christ came and died for your sin. That's what it means. That's God's grace. Sending someone to die in our place, not allowing man to continue in sin. See, it allows a person to have a intermediary, Jesus Christ, that takes your place and dies for your sin. But as we read in Ephesians here, we're saved for good works. When we become a Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, their life should change. They should be a new creature in Christ. And the old things are passed away, and all things become new. We're a new creature. And he says we have to contend for that faith. The pressure is on in a lot of places to be very liberal today. People don't say anything. They think everything's okay. And he said here in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed among the church body, ungodly men, opposed to God, and teaching that, hey, you're okay to do anything you want because grace covers everything. See, God changes our attitude towards sin when we're saved. You shouldn't have the same attitude towards sin that it's okay. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, please. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, Paul writes here, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We can't let sin rule us, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members or bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. See, we're under grace, and grace should keep us from sin. We should use our life now for the Lord and not to sin. And people are teaching different, and they teach today differently. Back to Jude verse 4, They turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they also deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, God in the flesh, and the perfect sacrifice for our sin. In other words, they're saying, hey, you're either going to make it by works or some other way. It's not only by Jesus. They're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, no, he's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. He's not the only way. He's not God's son. So they were teaching false doctrine, not spiritual doctrine. They existed then and they exist now. You notice how many cults and false teachers, liberal teachers, get into sexual practices. You see these cults all the time. The very first thing you see is sexual practices. Many wives are doing all kinds of weird things. That's what they're talking about. These people are doing it for their, it says here, for lewdness, for their fleshly lusts. That's why they have these flocks. And they take advantage of the people and they brainwash them. And then it usually leads to some kind of sexual immorality. That's what it does. He's saying, contend for the faith. Expose those people for what they are. But you notice there in verse 4 at the beginning of it, it says they crept in unnoticed. How does someone creep in anywhere unnoticed? Quietly, or when someone is sleeping. When someone is sleeping, someone can creep in unnoticed. Sad to say, I believe a large part of the church today is sleeping. And things are just flooding in. All kinds of things. The saints were sleeping and not alert, not watching. And so you get false teachers in the church body all over the world. Not alert. Not contending for the faith. Not calling sin, sin. Pastors not checking out people who want to serve in the church, who want to teach. Not checking them out, as the Bible says, you know, in Timothy, to test them. Give them something small to do. A celebrity comes to the Lord. Hey, they're okay. Let them speak. And 5 years later, they're back into their fornication again. Quick to put musicians up front. A year down the road, they're divorcing their wife. See, they're sleeping, teachers and leaders, not checking things out, improving people. I've known people that have gotten in to serve in certain churches that would not serve here because of the lifestyle they were in. But other churches will say, okay. I can remember years ago even calling another church and telling them about this person. Do you know what they are involved in and what they did? That's why they're not going to our church anymore. Well, we're going to work with them and see if we can't straighten them out. There is no evangelistic dating, there is no evangelistic serving, and there's no leading a person to the Lord by allowing them to work in the church. That doesn't exist. Or you date them even though they're an unbeliever, I'm going to lead them to Christ. No, we're to be true to the Word of God and prove people and not be unequally yoked together. Sad to say, the church isn't what God intended it to be. People can just go and get a job there and that's it. Certain places. We need to tend the flock, feed the flock, and be watching. And many people will say, well, I heard this fellow speak on this radio station, so they must be okay. Or he spoke at this certain church or played at this certain church, he must be okay. You know, not necessarily. Not necessarily. The Bereans checked everything out with the Word of God. That's how we check everything out and everyone out, with the Word of God. You see, we are important. Each one of us in the church are important, we that know the Word of God, because we are the fact checkers. We are the fact checkers. We check things out by the Word of God. And we're to contend for the faith and say, hey, that's not so. You shouldn't be doing that. That's sin. Now, and he may use any one of us to do that. Don't be afraid to speak up. If you hear on the radio or hear someone speak or even hear me say something that's not true, speak up. Because if it's not in the Word of God, it's not right. Now, we don't go sniffing out and looking for people that are doing this. That's not our job. You see, We would spend all our time doing that and not teaching the Word of God and worshiping God. We don't go out sniffing out and looking for people or doctrines to expose, but we're prepared and equipped to recognize lies and expose those lies. That's why we are to get equipped for the ministry. In Ephesians, it tells us he raises up pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We're all to be ready to be able to recognize a lie and expose a lie and not accept it. And certain people think, well, gosh, they're a higher authority than me. I'm nothing. What am I to say something? You're a Christian and you're God's child. And if you see a lie or something that's not right, you should speak out. But make sure that it's wrong, that it's not right, according to the Word of God. You know what the Scout motto is? Be prepared. We need to be prepared by the Word of God. That's what's so important about studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, so that we can share the Word of God with people, we can answer their questions, and we know lies. And we can expose them. No salvation is by grace, and we're regenerated and sanctified by it. We don't continue to sin. He says, but certain men have crept in unnoticed. Remember we were in 1 John chapter 2? He says, they are antichrists. They were in us, among us, but they were not of us. They went out from us. Back to verse 4 in Jude, it says, what the end of these people is, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. They're marked for condemnation. The fate of these people has been determined long ago. Their fate, their destiny, and all ungodly people have the same future. They're condemned and they have a death sentence. They have a price to pay. God set that rule way back in the beginning. They don't get away with it. Lies, denying Christ and leading others down the wrong path. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father. And sin is sin, and you are to depart from sin. I am to depart from sin. Any people that have ever rebelled against God, disobeyed God, and that's been from the beginning, are condemned because they don't have Jesus. And I don't care who they are or how popular they are. And Jude is going to use some examples that these people would know about. Many of them probably were Jews. Some examples that these people would know about, how God is consistent from the beginning. Ungodly people from the beginning are going to face the same future that ungodly people today face. They're going to be condemned. God will condemn them, and they will be judged. So he gives us some examples here. God's consistent. He says, remember this, verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He gives them example of their beginning, the nation of Israel. He says, he saved that people out of the land of Egypt, millions of them. He saved from Egypt, but he afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So the whole nation knew about God. Israel knew about God. They knew what they had to do. They knew they had to be circumcised. They knew all about God. And they were given the law. So they all knew about God. They were all delivered from Egypt. But after they were, there were those who did not believe, and they were destroyed. It's just like there could be millions of people in the church, and he's giving this example, millions of people in the church that have heard about Jesus, just like the nation of Israel knew about God, but those who don't really believe are condemned. They won't get away with it. You can't fool God. And so he gives them that example of Israel. You know the story. They were brought to the promised land. Right there. And what did they do? They sent 12 spies out. They sent 12 spies out to see how the land was. And you know what happened when the report came back? 10 of the spies says, well, it's a great and beautiful land, but we can never go in there because there's giants in the land and they're walled cities and they would defeat us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They would just kill us. They were afraid. But two guys, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, hey, the Lord promised us this land. We'll get it. Let's go in. You know, and that's in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. God said, I will give you this land. But they said, no way. They're too big for us. And so they said to Moses, take us back to Egypt. Better off that we die there than by these people over here. These two guys says, no, let's take it. And the nation said, no. So Moses went before God. And so what happened? What was the punishment? God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. You're not going to go right in. And why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, just going around? Why did they do that? So that whole generation, everyone 20 years and older, that generation that said, no, we can't go in there. They'll kill us and our children. They were so worried about their children rather than obeying God. They said, no, we'll all be destroyed if we go. So we can't go in. So God said, okay, so I'll have you wander in the wilderness, and all that generation, those generations 20 years and older, will die off. And none of those people will enter in, but the children are going to be the ones entering in, the ones that you were so worried about. I'll get them there, but you're not going to go in. And so he's rehearsing that in verse 5 here. He says, you know how the Lord saved the people out of land of Egypt? He got them all out of there. But then he destroyed all those who did not believe. They wandered and were destroyed. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. We see why they were destroyed. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. Hebrews 3, verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he God angry with 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, not get into the promised land, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God that he would give them that land. And so he gives them that example because there's people that hear the truth and they just don't have faith and don't believe that they'll get to heaven just through Jesus. He says, what did God do with those people who had unbelief back then? They were all destroyed. Same's going to happen to these people today. So he gives them that example. They didn't listen to God. Then he gives us another example in verse 6. And he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, that did not stay where they were supposed to be. But they left their abode. These angels, he says, there is this place where these angels are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day under darkness. We could cover all these things about angels in the Bible to take quite a while. But here he's talking about these angels that didn't do the right thing, disobeyed God. They left their proper domain. They rebelled against God in some way. We're not sure who Jude is referring to here, but it seems there were these angels that rebelled in heaven, left their habitation God had made for them, and they have been condemned, and they're still awaiting judgment. They're waiting for that final day when all will be judged. There's a few possibilities. Number one, could be Lucifer and Satan when he was cast out of heaven, and a third of the stars with him, heavenly beings. If you look at Isaiah 14, if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 14. There's a lot about the spiritual dimension we don't know. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Oh, you've fallen from there. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you should be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So we see where he was cast out of heaven. And when we go to Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4, we see a third of the stars fell with him in Revelation 12. We see that. We see this falling of a third of the stars. Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, that's one possibility he's speaking of. Another possibility could be the ones we read about in Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4, where it talks about these sons of God that came and fell with women here on earth. If you turn to Genesis 6, 1 to 4. Genesis 6, 1 to 4. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. We don't know exactly what took place there, but it seems there were these sons of men, of God, that have fallen down, and they came into women here, and there were these giants born in the land. He could be referring to that. We see that. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Talks about these that are reserved for judgment. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So we see they're reserved for judgment. A third option is there's just this other group of angels that rebelled that we don't have any word about in the Bible. And it was just this falling. And they rebelled against God and just being reserved for judgment. The point is, even angels who disobey or rebel against God are awaiting judgment and condemnation. God has been consistent from even before the beginning all the way through. If one rebels against God, has unbelief in God, they're going to be judged. There is judgment, a final judgment coming. And then there's one more example he gives to the people, verse 7, our last verse today. He says, do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Look what he says, remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Sexual immorality? God brought judgment on them. And the point he's trying to make here is don't listen to false teachers who probably say you can be very liberal sexually. Sin will be judged. A person can't do whatever they please. We have to resist the devil in temptation. It says in Sodom and Gomorrah, they gave themselves over to sexual immorality, gave themselves over to strange flesh. What were they doing? It was homosexuality. They were seeing to go into these men that came to Abraham there. They were committing sexual immorality, destroyed and set forth as an example. They're waiting for the eternal fire. You know, in Genesis 19, verse 4 to 13, we read about that. They were against God's natural order. Therefore, they were judged. Let's turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 24, it tells us, speaking of these people, Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I don't know how false teachers can teach in Christian churches that that is accepted. They must not read Romans 1 and a bunch of other verses in the Bible. It says they've left the natural use and it's shameful and they will receive the penalty of their error. So he's trying to get the point across, don't listen to people that are very liberal and false teachers trying to change the word of God, because they're going to suffer the consequences. You know, if you turn to Leviticus 18, verse 22, Leviticus 18, verse 22, we see here very clearly, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And then he gets into bestiology. He says, it's an abomination. You can't do that. And then if you go to Leviticus 20, verse 13, we see the penalty. If a man lies with a male as he lies with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Very clear. Very clear. See, you can't go against God. So we are to contend for the faith when we hear or see these things and expose them. That's what it tells us in the book of Ephesians. We're not to go along with the unfruitful works of darkness. Anything to do with darkness. But rather expose these things for what they are. And so he's telling these people, these false teachers will be judged. And anybody who follows that will be judged, and they're going to suffer condemnation. And next week, we pick up what these false teachers do and who they are in verse 8. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your love for us and for your word. We thank you that we have truth. We thank you that you've given us a way to live. And we thank you for your love for us. Please help us, Lord, to stand for the truth at all times. Expose lies. And as you bring people across our path or put us in situations where we're there for a reason to share the truth, give us boldness, take away fear, inhibitions, and let us be vocal, Lord, to speak out truth. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.